Would you turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. We've come through the Christmas holidays, New Year's. We've turned the corner into 2008, and of course, we are ready to continue to run hard after the Lord, ready to be conformed more to the image of Jesus than ever before. Who can say amen?
Amen.
I want to be more like Him today than I was last year, which was just last week. I want to be more like Him than ever before. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to zero in on four small verses out of 1 John this morning. I'd like you to read them out of your own Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. I have the New King James Scriptures up here this morning. And then I have a number of other scriptures and points to make, and they will all be on the overhead as well. Now, as we've gone through the book of 1 John together, this is part 5, we've discovered several things. That John is an aged man. And in fact, John, by this time, is the only remaining of the original apostles. If you'll just cover that up for this few moments. Thank you. He's the only remaining of the original apostles. The only one left alive. John feels the unique responsibility to care for every Christian within 100 miles of him. And he's writing mostly from his home in Ephesus now, where he has moved. Remember, he took care of Jesus' mother, most likely moving to Ephesus after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he's still battling, as an aged man, with the lies that are found in Gnosticism, Stoicism. And he calls them the Antichrists, who bring teaching that Jesus is not the Christ, come in the flesh. And John, as you understand the context, is burdened for the young Christians who never saw the Lord, never knew Him personally. And John's the only one remaining on the scene who knew Him personally as one of the original apostles. And though the young in the faith could get rattled and shaken by the lies that would come against them, the heresies that would come against them, they were also shaken by their own temptations when they would feel frustrated with their own sins. And that's why in 1 John you read things like, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness, church? From all. And that whole sign. Pastor Sherry, do it again. Stand up and lead us through the motion of cleansing from all unrighteousness. Well, I'll do it together, everybody. You can do it. From all unrighteousness. The sign language of cleaning out the bowl. And so the whole issue is, he is saying Jesus is real. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, come in the flesh. And if we find that we belong to Him, yet we are tempted upon occasion or sin upon occasion, it doesn't mean we don't belong to Jesus. And those were the things rattling the new in the faith, the young in the faith. We also discovered together that Jesus is our propitiation. There was another phrase for propitiation that is actually meant by that word, and that is Jesus is the what? Remember? The ark of the Lord. What is that? He is the mercy seat. The place where God said He would meet with Israel, His people, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And propitiation there refers to the mercy seat. Jesus is the seat of mercy, if you will, the one in whom we find help. So we thank God for our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And all the people said, amen. Let's go on to the next set of scriptures. Thank you, Pat. The next set of scriptures, we're going to take another section this morning, only four verses. But there's an important truth for us here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I am reading from the New King James. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. A new commandment I write to you. Now wait a minute. I thought he just said he wasn't writing a new commandment. He's writing an old commandment. But now he's writing a new commandment. And which is the old and which is the new? Is you is or is you ain't my baby? A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and what? Hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10. He who, what is it? Loves his brother, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, we sang a song a few minutes ago, and I have it up here, and we're going to read it out loud together, Pat, if we'd go up to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Go ahead and say it with me, if you would, please. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this... Just a sec. By what? By love. By keeping this command, which is old but is new, to love, all will know. Let's read it on. Let's read it on together. That you are my disciples. What? How? If you have love one for another. Now Jesus is radical. How many are glad for the fact Jesus is radical? Anybody like radical kind of talk? You know, children of the 60s, we like radical stuff. But as part of the 60s radical movement, it was, the Beatles and a time of rebellion and all you need is love. Bum, ba, da, ba, bum. Anybody know this song? You're looking at me like you never heard it before. All you need is love. That's all you need. Love is all you need. Okay? I'm just getting into the song. Okay, but it's a pretty cool little song, you know. You trip along, you can walk, shuffle down. All you need is love. You know, and we grew our hair down to here. I was trying to do that, decided to cut it last week. And so, all you need is love. So we took it in a direction in our country where we kicked out morals. We took this and we said, you know, this radical book here no longer belongs in our schools. And neither does prayer belong in our schools. And we said it's fine to kill our babies. And because after all you need is love. Well, who was loving the babies? Somebody say amen or oh no. Say amen or oh no. Ooh, he's radical this morning. All you need is love. And it became defined by love for me. Search for my love. Use you to get something for me. All I need is love. And I define it how I want to define it, and you better come through for me. After all you need is love. What does it really mean? Getting love for me. And you know, Jesus messed up Israel too, don't you know? Because he came and he wanted to show them love, and they wanted a leader. Well, he was a leader. He was the greatest leader the world's ever seen. But was he successful in men's terms? No, they wanted somebody to overthrow the Romans, who they hated. And Jesus came and showed them something completely different. A Messiah who came changing lives from the inside out. Kicking the Roman worldly rulership off of the throne of your heart, one heart at a time. He came preaching something different. For the first time in history ever, really, Israel's history or anybody's history, Jesus demonstrated real kind of love, which was giving it all. No matter what it cost, he was radical, completely radical. Now, when you look in antiquity, when you take a look at the readings that we've done, and I kind of drew attention to it, one of the best keys that antiquity writers and the ancient writers used to use to get the attention of their readers was to use paradox. Things don't make sense. So John's using paradox when he says, listen, now an old commandment I give to you, it's not a new commandment, but it's an old one. You've had it from the beginning, and so I write you a new commandment, therefore. Does anybody scratch your head when you read that? Sure. So he's trying to say, look, this really was an old commandment. It's not new. You find it in Deuteronomy. You find it in Leviticus. You find about Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 12. And now, though, you have it in a real way. Now you have it differently. Now you've got it lifted up higher than ever. And you've seen it real in Jesus. There's a really cool distinction that I don't know if you've seen before, and I haven't paid as much attention to before, but it's in the Scriptures, and we're going to draw it out and show you about it. But first, let's go through some of the Greek words so you know the context of what it is we're looking at. Love. When it says love here, now there is phileo love, which is Philadelphia, brotherly love, but that's not what this one is. Interestingly, if you have love one for another, you would think that's phileo love, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. But Jesus is saying, look, what you've got to have toward one another, what you all need to one another with, is God's love, agapeo, agape love. It's love from God, and it's deeper, and the definition doesn't even do it justice from Strong's Concordance there, but it's God's kind of love. So you look at each other this morning, and you go, you're my family. And he says, I want you to have God's heart of love for one another. Not just a brotherly love. Not just an affection. Not just a caring. But I want you to love that person sitting next to you in the family of God as if you were God himself moving toward that person. What would Jesus do for the person next to you? Look at each other this morning. Just put it in context. Look at each other. Embarrass each other. Consider, as you're looking at each other, what would Jesus do for you? What would Jesus have me do for you? God's kind of love. All right, let's move on. What's the next verse? Okay, so he's contrasting that with hate. If you have hate in your heart, and what's that hate mean? It's misheo, and it means hatred, detest, persecute. How about, those are all things you don't think you have toward anybody, but how about this one? I just love them just a little less. I'm just not feeling all warm and fuzzy toward you this morning. I'm just loving you a little less. Interesting. Anything less than God's kind of love toward the ones he wants you to love. By the way, that's just about everybody. Anything less than God's kind of love, he's calling hate. I don't think I should have come to church this morning. I don't do too well. Okay, what's the next one? So if you walk in hatred of your brethren, you walk in darkness, scotia. Scotia, and dimness, obscurity. Anybody ever found your way confusing? Darkness, obscurity, I don't know the way, and maybe sometimes at the root you find an attitude towards someone you shouldn't have. Come on, don't look so sanctified this morning. Anybody had any bad attitudes toward anybody? Anybody got any? No, don't raise your hand. Okay, so... if we have hatred in our heart and attitudes in our heart, don't expect to have the beacon of light shining in front of you. Expect life to be a little bit confusing. Let's go on. But if you have the light, phos or phosé, it's luminous, manifest, to shine. How many would rather have your life shine? I'd rather shine. I'd rather have my countenance shine. I'd rather have the way ahead of me be shining with God's light. So he says, okay, that's what you want. Let's make it simple, Kev. This you can understand. Get rid of your attitude. Love. Like? No, love. The way God loves. All right, well, let's go on then. The next word. So we're putting this in context. So if you abide in him, what does that mean? It's meno. If you stay. That makes sense. If you stay. If you stay in the luminousness of God's love toward each other, where there's no darkness, no duplicitness, no deceit. If you stay in the light and it shows, you know, can you be honest with me? How many of you can take someone's spiritual temperature by checking countenances? That puts a little pressure on you to smile this morning, doesn't it? How's your spiritual temperature? It's fine. Will you just get off my case? I'm doing great in Jesus. Thank you. Mr. and Mrs. Sour, brighten up. Now, sometimes circumstances aren't always good. Sometimes life isn't always good. We understand that. You can't judge somebody by their countenance. Maybe somebody's hurting. Maybe physically somebody's hurting. But if your habit 24/7 is to be known as Mr. and Mrs. Sour, by golly, by gosh, then maybe it's time to get a heart change. And God's kind of change. So we abide in that. And the next one, we abide. If we don't abide in it, it says we stumble in darkness. Scandalon. Isn't that interesting? Anybody hear of scandalous? Scandalon. Scandal. There's a snare that comes into our life. Something that entraps us when we don't walk in that kind of love one toward another. Wow. When we harbor attitudes, when we've got a tude, something trips us up, causes us to stumble. All right. Oh, okay. Well, then let's get this out of the way. Let's define this. First of all, who am I supposed to love? Come on. Okay, that's true. Love, first of all, for the family of God. Now, Jesus gave a fundamental understanding of what the family of God was all about. And it was a brand new understanding. Now, you go to Israel in those days, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Sadducee, but the Pharisees had all sorts of different rules and regulations, and how can I keep the commands? And they had 600 ways and 600 commands written down about how to keep 10 commands. You know, I mean, it was one command after another command after another command after another command. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he say? They say, all right, so if you're so hot, if you're so much from God, what's the greatest command? He looks at them, he goes, easy. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you'd think he would finish there. I mean, that's the greatest command, isn't it? I mean, everybody's sitting there going, amen, preach it, brother, that's good stuff. And then he goes right on. It's kind of like you could hear him in the courtroom saying, that's enough, don't answer anything, we don't need the rest of this stuff. He just goes on and he says, oh, and by the way, the second one is like unto it, love each other. Who? Everybody. Really? And they get confused disciples, kind of like we're confused today. Okay, all right, okay, I'll try my best to love, but forgive. Forgive everybody. Okay, I'll try. Like 7 times in a day? You can hear Peter, can't you? Come on, Lord. You know, these guys, I'm dealing with the sons of thunder over here. They really try me. You know, James and John, they're a pain in the fisherman's net here. How much am I supposed to forgive them? 7 times? I mean, that's a big deal. 7, number of completion, that's a big deal, isn't it? A number meant something to him. He goes, listen, you're just a little low. How about 70 times? 7. So what was Jesus trying to say? There's something a lot deeper here. Something a lot higher. The Old Testament spoke of loving our neighbors, and that was powerful enough. And love is nothing new. We're still supposed to love our neighbors. And, you know, how can we do this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Jesus said, you've stepped into something. When you've surrendered your life to me and you've become a part of the body of Christ, you have stepped into an entirely new realm. This is not just life as normal. This is not just something where it's like you go love each other, you get up in the morning, you see Sam come out of his house, you come out of yours, you go, good morning, how are you? And then you walk away or drive away to work thanking God you even talked to your neighbor and showed him love. This is different. This is deeper. The reality is this. Jesus, in the Scriptures, defined it as love your neighbor as who? Yourself. But when it came to the body of Christ, you know, he said something completely different. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Now, can you be honest with me? Anybody love themselves here this morning? Oh, not a hand in a plate. Come on. Of course you love yourself. Go to the doctor if you're sick. Put a Band-Aid on the owie. You know, comb your hair. Put it. Yeah, show it. See, we have an illustration this morning. There we are. Okay. Of course you love yourself. You take pretty good care of yourself. You try to eat pretty good. You don't exercise pretty good, but you try the rest of the way. No. So you do things to take care of yourself. So he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But how many remember what he said here about the family of God? Deeper, higher, different. Here he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And how did you love me? With everything I had. Wait a minute. I just attend there. I don't even like everybody there. No, that's not me. I was quoting you. I love you all. But you know, the kind of things that go, you know, listen, is anybody honest? You know, sometimes you go, I'm going to sit on this side and hopefully they'll sit all the way on the other side. No, we don't have that much around here, thankfully. Listen. It's real. What's most of the body of Christ like? You're on my side today when you join me in the gossip that I want to give. But you're not on my side next week when my gossip is about you. And we wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ has a problem when it's filled with ungodly, wicked backbiting and the people refuse to stop listening to the garbage. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, the only time I see anybody going up to Jesus to talk behind somebody's back was when you have Peter saying, well, what's this guy going to do? When he was telling Peter, follow me, you know, it's going to be tough going. And he says, what's this guy going to do? It's the only time I see it. I don't see people running up to Jesus and say, Lord, let me tell you about Dean. And the Lord would say, I'm married to him. I know him all about him already. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't always treat yourself real kindly. Not always. Love each other as I have loved you. How does Jesus want you to love his family? Because when you come into the family of God, you're different people. And you join something different. You didn't join the beach club or the bay club. You didn't join LMC, thank God. You didn't, you didn't join the golf course. You didn't join a social organization. Although sometimes it is. But you stepped into a whole different realm. What does it mean? Okay, love one another. Jesus put that command central. It is now central. Love with a love that gives self away. And that's when he says, now the world will sit up and notice that. Have you ever noticed that? When you're with each other and you enjoy hanging out with each other, which we do. We enjoy hanging out with each other. There's laughter and our countenances are joyful. Do you know people watch you? People notice. Who are those crazy folk? Grace Christian Center, you want to come? People notice. How do you love each other? Okay, we can kind of handle that. But love my neighbor. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. How many of you understand already so far it takes God to have this kind of love? Is it easy? Four honest people said no. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I'm the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. What does that mean? That means if your neighbor is entering into sin and doing something against you, you should be honest with him. If there's some sort of thing that's happening where you can say something that might change his or her life, be honest with him in a loving fashion. Now, the Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Sometimes they will give you no ear. But it doesn't mean we stop loving them. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, the children of your people, your fellow Americans, whether they're Democrat or Republican, no matter who wins the debate. Say amen or oh no. How many of you understand you should exercise your stewardship and vote? Oh, preach it, Pastor Kev. I love that. Preach it. You should. We have the freedom that we have in this nation to vote, and thank God for the democracy that we have. You should vote with wisdom. You should take a look at lives. You should take a look at morality. You should take a look at Christian values. You should take a look at leadership. I'm not telling you who to vote for, nor will I. And I don't believe that God is either Democrat or Republican. God's got them all beat. How many understand that our Congress, no matter what side of the aisle they're on, there are people that love the Lord, and there are people that don't, and every one of us need to find our place on our knees before God, asking Him to intervene. But you should exercise your right to vote. All right? Love your neighbor. That's part of loving your neighbor. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, just as the same scripture that I quoted. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Okay, all right, okay, I know who my neighbor is. I see him day by day, and that's a challenge enough. But you're asking me to love them. Lord, I can kind of get that. Help me, I want to grow. There's another couple of categories that I think is really tough. And we really have to face them. I know I do. Because the next one is love your enemies. Love your enemies. Matthew 5, 43 through 47. You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, how many understand that this is radical Jesus talking to Hebrews who wanted to get the Romans out of their country? I say to you, love your enemies. Excuse me, that's treasonous. Wouldn't it sound a little like that? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, send rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren also, or only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Man, that's a tough command. Come on. Can you be honest right along with me? I got some people who don't like me in life. Did anybody see the debate last night? Okay, well, I won't go there. I thought, you know, Senator, they like him better than they like you. I thought her answer was classic. That really hurts my feelings. But I'll get over it and go on. Some people won't like you just because you love Jesus. Some people won't like you just because you comb your hair this way you comb your hair. Some people just plain won't like anybody. Church, we are not the ones who should give them a reason not to like us. But nor does our life roll up in a ball and roll away because somebody doesn't. We can't compromise our faith to get people to like us. But at all times, the Bible says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. So you still love like Jesus asked you to love. Even your enemies. Did Jesus have enemies? Boy, this is not easy, is it, this morning? Okay, there's another category. And I'm here to say, there's one more category I want to talk about. I'm going to be real honest with you. This one may be the hardest one for me. Not because I don't love. I love people. I think you know that. But I've been honest with you since 9/11. There are certain of people in the world that I have a difficult time loving the way Jesus wants me to love. Now, those who are dedicated to being enemies of me and my nation, the Bible talks about governments rising up. There's time for war. There's time for peace. And that still, even in times of war, overall, throughout the years, we have been a country who has done our best to try to restore countries and rebuild infrastructures after war has been completed. Because we try to do our best to demonstrate love and forgiveness and mercy. Leading with mercy. And there are people groups, Islamofascism especially, who are dedicated to your destruction and mine. Now, I can love them with the love of Jesus, but that doesn't mean I won't support my government in trying to bring them down. Because if they're trying to destroy my nation and our freedom to worship, I'm against it. Okay? And I don't believe that's unchristian or unbible. Because if you destroy us all, who's going to lead them to Jesus? I'm not trying to be silly with you. But I am trying to say that I'm sure in the same way my father's generation had difficulty with a certain people group once Pearl Harbor began, and once Pearl Harbor happened, we face an issue since 9/11. Can you be honest with me and say an amen?
Amen.
We do. How do you be like Jesus and fulfill the Scriptures? Because the Scripture says, love even the strangers among you. How many of you understand the broad brushstroke of life doesn't broadly brushstroke every single person from those countries with that same spirit? You understand that, don't you? But if there is a theology that is driving their heart, they are dedicated to our destruction and to hatred. How do you overcome it? How do you do it? And how do you do it without the need to stand strong, destroying your own life and your walk with the Lord? The Bible says, love the strangers among you. Leviticus 19, verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you saw Abraham rise up and take born, trained, and equipped people and go do warfare against the kings that came against him and took his nephew under their kidnapping. And he destroyed the enemies. There is nothing wrong with standing up and fighting for the freedoms that we have. I don't believe the Scripture shows pacifism. I really don't. There are a lot of people who believe in that. I don't believe that. I believe there is an ability to stand up and to make war when it is an appropriate thing to do. I think it is right. As a country, if we are going to preserve the freedoms and the principles that we have to stand strong, and somebody in the world needs to know we'll stand up against terrorism. Okay? Come on, church. Anybody amen?
Amen.
At the same time, I confess to you, I want our country to bring down Osama bin Laden. Somebody else say amen.
Amen.
He has killed more of your countrymen and mine. And there is a dedication against our life and lifestyles. But how many of you understand that God promises He will fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea? How many of you understand God's heart is revival? Do you understand God says, I want you to love the strangers among you? That means not everybody is guilty of Osama bin Laden's spirit and attitude. And we need to be careful in our own hearts and spirits to love like God loves. Because after all, I am not an American first. I love my country, but I am a Christian first. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My pledge of allegiance is first of all to Jesus Christ and His Word. And secondly, then, therefore, to my nation. And I believe it is right, and I'm so grateful for the soldiers who have fought and died on our behalf. Those who have served in our military, those who are there right now. I'm so thankful your son's home safely, and I think we ought to pray for the rest that are over there. I'm not just trying to go on and on, you guys, but I am being real with you regarding an issue. Now, why is this important? A lot of things that go spinning around on our emails. And I want you to be careful to not buy into a spirit of venom and hatred but to watch our spirits while we pray against the spirit. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there is a theology that is demonic that needs to be brought down. And the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Folks, this is where the rubber hits the road in our lives. We stand against the wrong. We stand for what is right. But we continue to love with the love of God because we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. All right? What is this going to cost? What's this going to love? I'm supposed to love my enemies. I'm supposed to love all the strangers. I'm supposed to love my neighbors. I'm supposed to love the family of God. What's this cost? Your comfort zone. Anybody like your comfort zone? What's it going to cost? Your comfort zone. If you're really going to live like this, it costs comfort. It costs self. It costs withdrawing just to be by myself. I don't want anything to do with you, fooey. It costs all of that kind of stuff. It costs hatred. God doesn't require us all to be best friends, but we need to check our spirits with the Word of God and our hearts with the Word of God. Don't hear me wrong. I support our military. I fully support them. And I think we are in a battle that is dedicated to our destruction, and I think we should stand against it, and I think we're doing the right thing to stand against it. Whether the action in every country is right or not, that's a different thing before the Lord necessarily, possibly. But what we need to do is take a stand, and we need to be strong militarily to do so. But we need to really be Christians at the same time as we do it. All right, what do we do? How do we do it? How do we do this? Number one, you got to yield to it. I'm going to give you three quick points, then I'm going to close. And I'm going to give you an illustration at the closing that will kind of highlight what I'm talking about this morning. We yield to the Spirit of the Lord working in us. He's put a new heart in us. We yield to that new heart in order to love other people. And I believe this week, even here, not even with the strangers and the enemies, but with our own family, you yield to the leading of the Spirit. This week, I believe God's going to put some other people right from this room on your heart. What do I want you to do? I want you to yield to the leading of the Spirit. You can make a difference in each other's lives this week. Consider it. Listen to the Lord. Obey it. If He has you write a note, write an email, make a call, encourage, say something. Do what you need to do, what we can do uniquely as the body of Christ to help each other. Yield to the leading of the Spirit. Number two, trust the leading of the Spirit. Don't put it off. Don't mock it. Don't scoff it. You are a change agent in other people's lives. Number three, obey it. So yield, trust, and obey. Even if you don't feel like it. There was a psychologist, a woman came to visit a psychologist. She said, I hate my husband. I want to divorce my husband. I can't stand my husband. I don't like anything about him. And the psychologist looked at her and he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. We're really going to get your husband. You want to get your husband, right? She said, I want to get my husband. I want to put him down. I'm tired of him. I'm going to divorce him. He said, okay, now this is what I wanted you to do. This will be a plan. Fail safe. This will work. I want you to go home. I want you to love him. I want you to love him. I mean, I really want you to cook his favorite meals. I want you to take care of doing whatever you need to do. And when he wants to talk, I want you to listen to him. And I want you to just act like you really love him. And whatever you can do, just really keep it up. Okay, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. And then, after you've done this for a while and he really believes you love him, then you'll spring it on him that you're going to divorce him and everything will be cool. You'll really get him. Time went by and time went by and time went by and the psychologist didn't hear back from this woman. Finally, he called her and he said, hey, aren't you ready now for the divorce? She goes, no, I kept doing it so much now I really figured out I do love him. There's a little verse up here I'd like you to see, if it's here. The little tiny one. Not that one. Okay, it's not there. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You begin to invest and begin to do the little things, and you discover that your feelings oftentimes will follow your actions. How many ever heard, and I'm sure you have, of The Bridge on the River Kwai? There's a book written called The Miracle on the River Kwai. True story. The Scottish soldiers were forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. And these soldiers literally had degenerated to barbarous behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge literally became enraged that the shovel was missing, and he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. Nobody budged. Nobody in the squadron budged. The Japanese officer got his gun, began to wave it around, and he threatened, "I will kill you all on the spot if you don't produce the shovel." It was obvious that he meant what he said. And finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and he beat that man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and they carried his body with them to the second tool check that they carried out. This time when they did their math, there was no shovel missing. Turned out it had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. But throughout the camp, the word spread like wildfire. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. Had a profound effect, and they all began to treat each other like brothers. And not only that, but when the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, who were literally human skeletons by this time, literally lined themselves up in front of their captors and instead of turning, attacking, and killing their captors, said these words, "No more hatred, no more killing. What we need now is forgiveness." Love gives. Love forgives. Love costs. And love is real. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as I have loved you. There's one final set of scriptures that I'd love us to look at together. It is just absolutely powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 out of the Message Bible says, "Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, and love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best." Could you lift it up, please, Pat? "Never looks back, but keeps going to the end." Keeps going. "Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love," how? "Extravagantly." And the best of these, and the best of the three, is love. And the Apostle John, as a dying man, as an elderly man in his final breaths, was heard to say to these people, "My children, love each other." If you want to know how real Christianity is shown and you want to demonstrate it, it's by not loving less or hating. It's by loving like Jesus loves. Love each other. Amen? Let's stand. Father, I thank you that this day we have the privilege of loving one another, and I can confess right along, as I'm sure with others, there are people I don't always love. Forgive me, Jesus, for not having your heart. And I know that it's not always easy to sort it all out. And I believe there is every right opportunity to stand strong. I pray and lead us in prayer this morning for our military men and women around the world, that you will protect them, bless them, be with them, and thank you for those who have fought and died on our behalf for the freedoms that we have, freedoms that need to be maintained. But Lord, above all of us together pray for revival around this earth, for your glory to fill this earth with as the waters cover the sea. Lord, even in the toughest circumstances, help us forgive and help us love like you love. To love as you have loved. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that God ministers to you this week. Walk with him. Listen to him tell you what to do for other people and do it. And enjoy the love that you experience in the Lord. If you have a need for healing in your body, come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you after the service. If you're here and you've never surrendered to Jesus, let this be the day you do so. If you'd like to talk to the Lord, there'll be room all around here. Take time. Talk with him. Take care of things with God.